Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Philippians.
But first, did you know that through the Internet, you have access to our expositions on any study that I have ever brought on radio? Go to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, and hit the Go to Podcast Archive button. From there, you'll see a list of all of my radio series, organized by topical series, Old Testament books, and New Testament books. Presently, there are around 40 series available, with more added each year. The individual broadcasts within each series are organized by scripture, chapter, and verse. And that should greatly aid your personal study of the scriptures by helping you to quickly locate the message you may need. So, check it out. Many people have told me how helpful this archive is to them as they study the scripture themselves or through group Bible studies. Hopefully, you too will find this a valuable resource as well. And now, back to today's study.
We pick up today at chapter 2, verse 4. We were just talking about that as the last segment ended. The apostle is encouraging the Philippian church to encourage him, to bless him, to make his joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That is, in magnifying Christ, advancing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by a united front. Where do we begin? It's pretty simple. This is where fractiousness always starts. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, you know, human pride. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. We were saying, as the last program closed, that all of us, and Paul concedes that in the way he phrases verse 4, we all have our own needs that we must attend to. When others have need of us, we have jobs that we must perform, food that we must prepare. We have shopping that we've got to do, repairs we've got to make, people we have to see, appointments that we have to fulfill. That is life. The trouble we have in the eyes of the Lord is not tending to our own necessary interest, but what is displeasing to Christ is when we get so preoccupied by our own personal needs that the needs of others are an afterthought, if any thought at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered the world to suffer and die to redeem us of our sins, he set the bar for selflessness and thinking of others before his own interest. And now the apostle puts our Savior forth as our model. It is to that unprecedented example and unsurpassed standard that the apostle now calls upon us as his followers to emulate. And if we do this, then certainly we will please God, and we will magnify Christ, and we will advance his purposes on earth. So here's the standard, Paul says in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Moreover, being found in appearance as a man, as a mortal, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just to the point of death, but A shameful death, a death on a Roman cross. I'm paraphrasing. We'll stop right there. Paul says, look, folks, look at the example of Christ Jesus in his saving work. He existed in eternity past in the form, he doesn't mean outward form, but the inward attributes, existed in the form of God, possessing the inward attributes of deity. Paul means to tell us that the pre-incarnate Christ was deity. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yet, the apostle stresses this fact, that the Son of God did not, in a selfish, egotistical way, clutch to the glory that belonged to his deity like a possessive child would cling to a favorite toy. Rather, for our sakes, the Son of God relinquished that pre-existent dignity that belonged to him as the Son of God. He emptied himself of the trappings of his majesty and glory in heaven, and he entered into our earthly existence, not as the heavenly sovereign, but in the form, it's the same word, morphe again, not talking about outward form merely, but inward form or spirit. He entered into our plane as a bondservant to the Father, though in essence he was equal with the Father. This is self-humiliation. Paul says he went so far in dumping, if I may put it so, his heavenly glory to be the servant of the Father and us here on earth that he stooped as Jesus Christ or condescended as Jesus Christ to be made for his earthly visit in the likeness of men. That is, in the likeness of a mere mortal. That's quite a come down for one who was in essence deity. Now that's a mystery we cannot get our heads fully around. But Christ's condescension did not stop there. Being found in appearance, now here the word for form or appearance refers to the outward accoutrements, it's schemata, being found in appearance as a man or a human being, as if that's all he was, he humbled or lowered himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, but even death upon a vile Roman cross, which was the very symbol of shame in that day. In short, Christ humbled himself to the point of abject humiliation, not to mention unspeakable pain, in order to serve the Father, with whom he was equal, and to serve us, who were by no means his equal. And he did all of this in obedience to the Father. Folks, if Jesus so humbled himself, Paul's logic is this. How can any of us hesitate to lower ourselves, to put the interest of our brethren before our own? What possible excuse can we make for ourselves? When he points out how far Jesus stooped in becoming not only a man, but becoming as a man a bondservant to his Father with whom he was equal in heaven, and even a servant to us, he stooped even further to death on a cross. This added phrase accentuates something all people in that era knew very well, that such a death was the next thing to being drowned in a dirty toilet bowl. It was devised by the Romans and executed to utterly humiliate the victim, and devised with a view to inflicting maximum suffering. They played rough in those days. Now, it is one thing to show us our moral obligation, but it is also a great incentive to see the eternal outcome of following Christ's example. So after showing us how far Christ stooped, showing us his humiliation, for our sakes, and in obedience to the Father, he adds, therefore, I call your attention to that, therefore God, the Father, is the idea highly exalted Jesus, and the Father bestowed upon Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, that at the name of Jesus every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This follows that principle written in the moral constitution of the universe. He who humbles himself, God will exalt, and whoever exalts himself, God will abase. The arch example of one humbling himself is the very Son of God. He is also the supreme example of God exalting the humble. The logic is, if we humble ourselves and serve others, God will also exalt us with him. The Christ the world met the first time around is not the one that it will face the next time around. The first time, the Son of God came into the world incognito. The next time, he will come in glory. The first time, the world mocked him. The next time, it will bow before him. The first time, the world treated Jesus as an imposter. The next time, when he comes, they will recognize him as the Lord of glory. Not only the world, but when he comes again, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will confess that he is the Lord of glory. They will do it to the glory of God. God the Father who sent him and whom, in rejecting Christ, they called a liar. In their vindicating confession, the Father will be glorified as his enemies are forced to pay homage to Jesus Christ, his Son. The power of this passage brings to mind one of the most memorable and formative experiences in my ministry. I often tell it in connection with Romans chapter 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If I recall correctly, and I think I do, I had finished the first of my 4 seminary years. Our pastor at the time invited me to preach one Sunday. The text, even in those early days, had been one that had always stirred my Christian heart, and it was this very one. I elected to teach Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Just before I walked out onto the platform, a deacon cornered me in the back room where the pastor and I were sequestered, and he informed me that his brother Bob, a lost man who had never attended a church service in his life, I think, was today for the first time in the audience. And just before we opened the door to go out, Bill said to me, "Get him, Brother Jimmy." Well, you need to know that our church of that day was of the old revivalistic mode, and every sermon was somehow a creative, and sometimes not so creative, reprise of John 3:16. Routinely, an invitation followed every message. They were not used to expository Bible teaching, and I was not very skilled in the art at the time, I should add. So their sermonic palate was not accustomed to the kind of message I was about to deliver up. I was pretty green, to say the least, in trying to cook it up. But I was up for the challenge, or so I thought in my youthful exuberance, if not a bit of arrogance. About halfway into my message, however, it seemed clear to me that I was not connecting with my largely blue-collar audience. Those were my roots. The people had donut eyes, you know, the glazed look. I felt as panicky as a stand-up comic telling bad jokes that were falling flat, and no one was laughing at the punchlines. I'm standing up there, I was mortified, I was embarrassing the opportunity the pastor had graciously given me. So about halfway in, secretly, I just wanted this attempted sermon to get over with and go home and hide out. Finally, I was closing in on a merciful termination. Only verses 9 and 10, which I just read to you, remained to be expounded upon. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven and those that are upon earth and under the earth. And God has determined that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Originally, this is where I'd hoped to finish with a crescendo, those 3 verses being the sermonic equivalent of the Big Bang. But I have to tell you, my attempt to teach this passage had been so inept that everything was kind of flatlined by the time I got to verses 9 through 11. What I had intended to be a grenade lobbed into a sinner's heart, like our friend Bob's, landed, it seemed, like a dud. I dutifully gave the customary invitation, and as I sadly expected, no response. Well, I have to tell you, I got out of there, out of that church as quickly as possible, and kind of hung out at home for most of the week, the way anybody who felt they had embarrassed themselves in front of a small town might be tempted to do. But a funny thing happened. As I recall, it was the next Saturday after that Sunday sermon. I believe it was in the afternoon I got a call from the deacon who had told me about his lost brother Bob being in the church that previous Sunday morning. He told me, "Brother Jimmy, I just called. I wanted to tell you something. You remember my brother Bob that I mentioned to you last Sunday? Well, he came over here to my house tonight, and he got saved. You want to know how?" Well, I confess, disingenuously, I said, "Yes, Bill." But actually, the story just reminded me how poorly I had taught the word that Sunday. I really wasn't all that anxious. It had so disappointed me that if the Lord was going to save that dear brother, why didn't he do it last Sunday when I desperately needed a little encouragement in one of my first attempts at being a teacher of the word? Then Bill began to unfold to me what happened. "Jim, you know, Bob is a mine foreman. He came over here to my house all shook up and in great anxiety, and he told me, 'Bill, I have to be saved.'" Bill said, "I told him, 'Oh, Bob, that's wonderful, but what brought you to this point?' He said, 'Bill, I haven't been able to sleep or hardly eat all week. I've been down in that mine, and all I can hear ringing in my ears are those words, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. Bill, I want to be saved.'" Man, that blew me away. And right there in the narthex of my budding ministry, the Lord taught me a lesson that this pastor has never forgotten, the lesson of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, no matter how weak the teacher. No power resides in the man who teaches the Word, but all the power resides in the Holy Spirit working through the Word, using us feeble men as its vehicle. That is the reason that I don't shout, I don't scream, I don't get all sweaty. The power of the charisma doesn't reside in this man or any other. It resides in this Word. And where the Spirit of God is at work in a human heart, it strikes a nerve. And without that, I can't strike any nerve anywhere, anytime. I thought that you might appreciate that sidebar on this passage. Now, Paul reverts to his hortatory mode, which he dropped in chapter 2, verse 5, when he imported the example of the humility of Christ Jesus as our model. It's an argument from the greater to the less. My friends, if Christ our Savior can do this, if he can stoop to this degree, surely we can for the sake of the unity of the body. We can for the sake of the gospel. We can for the sake of the glory of God. We can be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in the same purpose, be intent on one spirit, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard another as more important than himself. Look to Jesus and say, by the grace of God, I can surely stoop to consider others more important than myself and not fracture the unity of the body and not divert the energies of the body off into some useless direction and not be a destructive influence inside it. So Paul now says, beginning in verse 12, "So then, my beloved," he compliments them, "just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." When he says always obeyed, that reminds me of something Jesus said. "If they will listen to me," Jesus said, "they will listen to you. And also, if they will not listen to me, they will not listen to you." Did you know the Lord said that? Well, that is the case. I always say that we preachers, teachers, we're not inspired people. The Spirit of God indwells us just like the Spirit of God indwells all believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He illuminates His Word to me just as He illuminates His Word to you as a believer. He is there to be our guide, among other things, to illuminate the truth. But insofar as any of us, me or your pastor or anybody else, insofar as the word that they teach is Christ's word, insofar as it is agreeable to the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, you know what? It is the word of God. And that's what Jesus meant, said, if they will listen to me, they will listen to you, with the understanding that what you're saying is agreeable to what I say. And if they will not listen to me, they will not listen to you. And the truth is, a lot of people inside our churches, we're not talking about people outside, they do not listen. And they do not hold themselves accountable to that standard because they say, well, that's not Jesus, that's not Paul. Oh, whoa, it's not Jesus and it's not Paul, but insofar as the message is agreeable to Jesus and agreeable to Paul, when you treat the message the way you do, with the flippancy you do, blow it off as you do, it is just exactly like you were blowing off the Lord Jesus. It may as well have been Him. Put in that light, things become a little more serious. Well, this was not a perfect church, but it was a special one. Because they were ready to obey Christ, they were ready to obey His servants. And folks, so it always is. I say again, we preachers are not perfect examples in everything. We disappoint those who love us at times. But hear this, I reemphasize it, whether it is your pastor or that pastor or me, to the extent that we in our teaching and exhortation faithfully reflect to you the Word of God, then it is the Word of the Lord, just as much as if it came from Christ Himself or Moses or Malachi or the Apostle Paul. I'm emphasizing this because people don't realize it when they're listening to someone teach the Word. They don't realize, maybe you don't realize, how that listening is testing and proving you. If old Joe Blow is teaching the Word and you ignore his faithful admonition, insofar as that admonition is agreeable to the Spirit and the substance of the Lord Jesus and the prophets and apostles, do you know something? It is as if you ignored Christ. I tell you something, I may be a dolt personally, but insofar as my teaching rightly reflects the Word, man, it is serious business to ignore it. People who trash their faithful pastors think to themselves, oh, if only I had a chance to hear Jesus Himself. I mean, it's just like the Pharisees, how I would hang on every word. If I could just listen to the Apostle Paul, oh, man, wouldn't that be great? Let me tell you something. No, you wouldn't. Jesus said, if you won't listen to them, you wouldn't listen to me. That was the delusion, by the way, of the Pharisees. They claimed so proudly to heed Moses, but then they wouldn't listen to the one Moses promised was coming, the head of the house of Israel. When they did that, they proved by what they did that they wouldn't have obeyed Moses either. Boy, that is something. American evangelical Christianity is so acculturated to the spirit of American individualism and becomes so more all the time that the very idea of religious authority is so alien to our mentality, and the notion of obedience to Christian leaders is neither asked for nor expected. This language I am pointing out is just one indication how far removed the average evangelical church is from the spirit of the Philippian church in its attitude toward the apostle. You have always obeyed me. They obeyed him because they love Christ and obeyed him. Obedience is not a word Americans generally resonate with, but it is a word very much in tune with the scriptures. So folks, we need to get over it fast. For those who can't readily obey those whom God has placed in authority over them can't readily obey God either. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.